Romans 15, verse 14 and following. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word this morning. Please be seated. Let's ask his blessing, his hand upon his word and upon us, his people. Our Father, please open the scriptures to us. Please help us to set aside the cares and the worries and all of the distractions that would take the marvelous seed of the word and not allow it to be planted deep into the soil of our hearts. May we receive it and believe it. Lord, love it and put it into practice. Help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the Word of God is proved in a marvelous way by what took place in Geneva, Switzerland, in the 16th century through the ministry of John Calvin. The city was a moral disgrace. It was notorious for its riots, gambling, indecent dancing, drunkenness, adultery, and other vices. People would run about the streets naked, singing bawdy songs and blaspheming God. And so, what did the governing authorities do? Well, they passed more laws to try to restrain the vice. But guess what? Law doesn't make the heart of depraved man good. Morals continue to decline. Calvin came to that city in 1536. He was dismissed 2.5 years later and was recalled again in 1541. Some of you know the details to all of that. It's quite an interesting study if you read the life of Calvin. He had no money, no influence, no weapon, but the Word of God. He preached from the Bible every day, and as he did, under the power of his preaching, the city began to change. As the Genevan people acquired knowledge of God's Word and allowed it to influence their behavior, their city became a model city from which the gospel spread to the rest of Europe, Great Britain, and the New World. Geneva was cleaned up physically. Beggars were removed from the streets, and there were hospitals built and poorhouses for them. Education was offered for all classes of people, poor as well as rich. New industries flourished. Many, many men came there and were trained for the gospel ministry and went forth to proclaim his word in other places. In fact, there's probably never been a better example of extensive moral and social reform than the transformation of Geneva under John Calvin. And it was accomplished almost entirely by the preaching, the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And that's really heart and center of the message you'll hear today in this text of Scripture as we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Notice the proposition statement. Paul explains to the Christians in Rome the why, the what, the who, and where of his ministry. And there are a number of important principles that we can glean from Paul's ministry. And we will do so by God's help this morning. Remember in verse 14, we looked at it last week, Paul has just encouraged his brethren in Rome. He turned from that marvelous major section, the, if you want to call it, the application section of Romans, and he turns to them, and now it's a personal note as he writes to his brothers and sisters in Rome. And remember, he encouraged them concerning their goodness, their knowledge, and their ability, yes, to counsel one another in the faith, in the Word of God. And now he tells them, if you notice in our text, about his ministry, what his thoughts are, what he's been doing, so that they will understand the strong exhortations that had been given to them. He's concerned that they know his heart. They know what he's been called to. He wants that relationship with them because he intends to come to Rome and visit them. Number one, why Paul wrote the way that he did. Verse 15, Paul's boldness, and it's a boldness that he says has come to him by the grace of God. Why did Paul write? That's the first question, the why. Why did Paul write the way that he did? Notice what he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Now you say, what do you mean, Paul? Well, if you know the book of Romans, you know he did write very boldly. You can start in the first chapter, and what does he talk about immediately? He talks about the total depravity of man. And he doesn't pull back from any of the squeamish subjects. And he speaks of homosexuality and all of the sins that accompany that awful sin. He speaks of the outcome. They are deserving of death. Paul doesn't hold back. But then he moves on into chapter 2, and I want you to take note of this. In chapter 2, he turns and looks at the Jews. He's writing to Gentiles, but also to Jews. And they are morally, they think, above these awful Gentiles with their disgusting practices. And he turns and faces the Word of God at them. And notice in verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and he talks about all these things they do. You're a corrector of the foolish. You're a teacher of the immature. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So Paul turns to them and says, you know, at the very core of your being, you are no different than the Gentiles over here. He wasn't afraid to say that. He spoke boldly to them. He spoke to them in chapter 6 about having died to sin in Christ Jesus, died with Christ, you see, to sin and to live. And he exhorts them, now put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 9, a chapter that has been quite controversial in the history of the church, and the people of God discuss and debate the sovereign choices of God, the doctrine of election. Paul didn't hold back anything. He laid it out for the people of God. Did he offend some? I'm sure he did offend some. But he didn't offend his God, and that was his concern. And then we move on to chapter 12, and he exhorts us, as he exhorted them, do not be conformed to this world. And it's so easy to be conformed to this world. We want to dress like the world. We want to sing like the world. We want to dance like the world. We want to do the things the world does in almost every way. And constantly the Christian is saying, is this what I ought to be doing? Thinking? Saying? Is this the way I ought to live? And you're challenged. And so am I. And he wasn't afraid to challenge them. And he said, okay, here's something else. And a long list of commands. Love your enemies. He didn't just simply say, love those who are lovely, love those who love you. He said, you must love your enemies. This is a command of the Lord. Now that's bold preaching. And then he went on to say, owe no man anything. And that's difficult. It was difficult back then. Well, it's difficult today, isn't it? Owe no man anything. Live a debt-free life. It's living in Southern California with all of the things to buy and to purchase and the credit cards available and everything. That's real tempting. Owe no man anything. Paul was bold. And then remember chapters 14 and the last part, or first half of 15, don't judge your brother. So Paul really opened up, didn't he? He wasn't harsh, he wasn't mean, he wasn't cruel, but he was honest and he was faithful. And that's why he starts, or he says, I know I've spoken to you boldly. But if you read the writings of Paul, you know it's because he loved them. And he loved the Lord, and he wanted that which was the very best for his brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that if anybody adds anything to the gospel, and that's what they were doing in Galatia, let him be damned, let him be accursed, let him go to hell, is what he says. And then later on in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, have I now become your enemy because I speak the truth to you? And that's the tension that preachers, that pastors go through all of the time. You preach to your brothers and sisters, you preach to your friends, you preach to those people you love, and you have to say things that you know because you know the congregation, boy, is this going to step on their toes? I risk damaging this relationship. I remember years ago preaching, I still remember the text. It was Galatians 6, the first couple of verses. And I preached on that, and I thought I was talking to the whole room, but somebody came up to me later on, angry with me, saying, why don't you just come to me privately and talk to me about this instead of preaching at me like that in the congregation? You'd think put their face on the screen and mention their name. It's not my word. It's not the word of Paul. And we must preach it boldly and faithfully. And notice what he says in this text. He says, where is it? To you on some points, so as to remind you again. They were very knowledgeable Christians. And sometimes you're hesitant to say it because I know you know it. But you know what? It's not going to hurt you to hear it again. In fact, it's a blessing to be reminded of the things of God. We need to hear the things of God. Peter felt that same way, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, I'm coming to the end of my ministry, my life here. In 2 Peter 1, verse 13 and following, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. He says it again in verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm writing this second letter to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Do you ever have to remind your children of certain things? Will you ever get it? Will you ever say, may I please? You know, real basic. Well, I hate to say this, but you and I are probably worse in terms of the Word of God and remembering it and doing it. I know I, for one, I have to be, I've got to be talked to quite often. In fact, daily. We tend to forget. We tend to grow cold. We tend to rationalize. We do. We rationalize things, situations, and our own heart, because we put ourselves always in the best light that we can. And it's not until we come clearly into the Word of God and are honest with it that we lay aside these things, hopefully by grace. We grow weary in doing what is right. And so we need to be nudged. We need to be, well, sometimes we need a good swift kick to get us back over there, to get us focused. And if you really love the Lord, you'll say, Lord, thank you for loving me enough to admonish me, to speak to me. It's great to hear the preaching of the Word and feel as if you're the only one in the room. It doesn't feel good, but you know God loves you enough to speak to your soul. Notice he says it's all by grace. I write these things by the grace of God, brethren. It's not me. It's not my ability. It's not my great wisdom. It's come to me by the grace of God that I minister. I'm nothing special. If I'm special, it's only because I'm in Christ and I happen to be His servant, His slave. Remember Romans 12, he's already said it to him once in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly than he ought to think. Notice how Paul puts that. It's only by the grace that he gives to me. God's unmerited love, unmerited favor to me is the only reason why I'm saying this to you. It's not because I'm perfect or that I have arrived. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, we read, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul attributed everything in his life, every good thing, to the grace of God, to the glory of His great God. You see, grace produces good works, and it also produces humility in those who have it. You know, Paul's saying to them, in essence, I don't want you to be offended at my boldness. And in so writing this way, he's showing his humility, he's showing his dependence on the Lord, he's showing his concern for his brothers and sisters. Somehow, you see, there needs to be boldness and yet tactfulness. That's the tension of every pastor. There needs to be humility. We need humility and tact and compassion, but we need boldness. You know, I've regretted in my life certain things that I have said, but you know, I've also regretted certain things that I should have said and I didn't say. Oh, it will hurt them. They might respond negatively. It might damage our relationship. And we're afraid of these kind of things. Let somebody else tell them. Hey, here's an idea. Let the pastor tell them. That's it. I'll tell the pastor. That's why he's paid. That's why we brought him here. Let him tell this person. Although he doesn't know the situation, and you know it intimately, and this is a good friend of yours, yes, and speaking the truth humbly and tactfully and compassionately, yet boldly, is what God has called you to do, as well as me. You know, I have to admit, there are times I prepare a sermon and I preach it and I think, boy, I've probably really offended some people today. But I am more concerned about offending the Lord, whose word I preach. I'm more afraid of Him than I am of you. And by the grace of God, that will continue for His glory and for your edification. We need this kind of ministry at home, brothers and sisters. As our children get older, as our children turn into adults, we need to counsel. We need to speak. We need to love them. Don't, fathers, especially fathers, just turn your eye the other way as your kids are growing up and going on and making decisions, maybe wrong decisions, right under your eyes or right before your eyes. We must boldly love them and care for them. Point number two, Paul is ministering as a priest. Now that's, when I read that, I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't remember reading that before. I mean, what's going on here? And that's the what of the four things Paul's showing us. What was Paul called to do? And he tells us in the text, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Liturgos is the Greek word for minister. We get our word liturgy from it. John MacArthur writes, it was a general Greek term used of public officials. Earlier in this letter, Paul used it of government officials in general in Romans 13, who are, whether they realize it or not, servants, that's the word, of God. But in the New Testament, the word is used most often of those who serve God in some form of public worship. It is used of the Levitical priest Zacharias, remember, the father of John the Baptist, and is translated priestly service in Luke 1:23. It is used in the same sense of worship ministry in Philippians. It is used of ministering, the same word, ministering angels in Hebrews. And even of Christ's heavenly ministry as our eternal high priest. Paul, set aside, yes, by the grace of God, called a minister of the gospel of God. Notice that? Ministering, though, as a priest of the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God because the source of the gospel is not from men, it's from God. God has provided the righteousness that sinners need through His Son. And that's why it's the gospel of God. It is the faithful, brothers and sisters, preaching of the gospel that allows us to bring offerings to God. Did you get that? That's the vertical. Offerings to God, not offerings to men. And what I see so often in the church today is that there's so much backslapping and enjoyment on the horizontal level that you wonder, when are we ever going to get to the offerings to God? Because that's why we're here. God is an audience of one, and we are here to sing His praises, to perform for Him, to please Him as He has told us in His Word. James Boyce writes, do we really believe that God has given us what we need in the Bible, or do we think we have to supplement it with other man-made things? Is the Bible really enough? Is the gospel enough? Do we need sociological techniques to do evangelism? Do we need psychology, psychiatry, and counseling for Christian growth? Do we? Do we need to bring into the world, the world inside, and set the scriptures aside? Extra-biblical signs or miracles for guidance, do we, beyond the scripture? And political tools for achieving social progress and reform? Now, that wasn't Calvin's approach. Calvin didn't want to go to Geneva, but when he got there, he preached the Word of God faithfully. To judge from their programs, this is exactly what many evangelicals and evangelical churches believe and are practicing. But it's precisely why they are so weak and why evangelical religion is failing today. A lot of people, no power, lives that look just like the world. May God be merciful to us. So what do we preach? If we were to have another quiz today, as we did last Sunday morning, could you write out the basic tenets of the gospel? Do you know what to present to the non-believer out there in the world, to your loved ones, to those you work with, to your neighbors? Can you do it? Brothers and sisters, we are not to cut the edges off the sharpness of the gospel. We're not to take the scalpel out of the hands of the Holy Spirit and just say nice things that people want to hear, that make them feel good about themselves. In fact, we don't want them to feel good about themselves. We want them to be driven to the Lord for mercy, for grace. The context of the gospel is what? Where do you go? Where do you start? God is the Creator God. God is the Lord of all. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are creatures and He is the sovereign Lord who demands our obedience. He demands our worship. Read Romans 1. Men know God. They don't simply know about Him, but they know Him and they know they're covenant breakers. They've broken His law. They know that in their hearts because the work of the law is there. They know right. They know wrong. And they do their best to suppress it. Why suppress something? If God isn't there and you don't believe in Him, why are you constantly suppressing the knowledge of Him all around you? And we need to tell people this. Man has fallen. How far has he fallen? He fell all the way. He's spiritually dead. He's not just hurting a little bit. I mean, you're only here by the sovereign grace of God. That's the only reason why we're here. Paul's not the only one. We're just like him. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be really honest about sin and depravity and the rebellion of man's heart. And that makes people feel uncomfortable. And my concern is when we talk with our loved ones that they smile and say thank you and they're not uncomfortable at all. Now that doesn't mean that we're the offense. It is the gospel that is the offense. You see, judgment is coming. God holds all men accountable and there will be a day that He has set and He's going to judge this world through a man that He has chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And men need to repent. Now, do we have to say it in an unwinsome manner? No. We can say it in love and kindness and tears and compassion. As we demonstrate that compassion to people in real and living ways, they know that we mean it. And we need to be able to open up before people the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean to you? Well, what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures teach? What about the life of Jesus Christ? Who is this person, this God-man who came from eternity and took on human nature without sin? Who is this one who was born of a woman, born under the law? Who is this one who stood before the religious leaders of the day and said, "Go ahead, which one of you convicts me of sin?" Oh, they wanted to. But the only way they could get Him on the cross was to lie and to lie and to lie some more. How can Pilate say 3 different times, "He's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent," and then have Him killed? Because that's the depravity of man. Jesus went to the cross. What's the cross mean to sinners? The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinners. And that's what we desperately need. We need to open that up. And people need to realize that there's nothing I bring to God, only my depravity, only my needs. And God says, "You come to me. Will you come to me? I've raised my Son from the dead on the 3rd day. I am pleased with His work. And all who will turn from their sinful, wicked, selfish ways and will trust in my Son, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will cleanse you from all wickedness." And I know this is the most unpopular thing to say today in our context. It just, oh, brother. You go to one of those Bible-thumping churches, you know. Hellfire and damnation is preached. Guess what? Hellfire and damnation is real. Have you ever looked at someone who you know and love and contemplating them in hell forever? It's got to move you. It's got to move us to prayer and to witness. Can we with a good conscience live a comfortable life in Southern California, enjoy the beach, enjoy the food, enjoy all the good things, and just allow the thousands around us to burn in hell forever? And so, brothers and sisters, Paul says, I've been called as a ministering priest, or minister as a priest, to preach the gospel of God. Now notice that he describes himself as a priest. Now, priests offer up sacrifices to God. Is there a tension here for you? You're going, wait a minute now. But why, Paul? You have preached Christ as the final, ultimate, perfect, eternal sacrifice. Why would you now be a priest offering up bloody sacrifices? But if you look at the text, you find that what is being offered up are not sacrifices at all. That my offering of what? The Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for what? For a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter's writing to the people of God, and he says, you're a holy priesthood. You and me, we are priests unto God. And what do priests offer up? Well, sacrifices, but not the kind we read about in the Old Testament, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are allowed now personally to go to God at any moment. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest, when did he enter the Holy of Holies? He only went in once. And that was a very fearful experience. God is holy, the holy, holy, holy God of all the earth. And I'm going in there. What if I do something wrong? And yet now we are called priests and we enter into the Holy of Holies each and every day. Or do you? You know, that's a grief to my heart that my prayer life, in light of the truth of the Word of God, my prayer life should be so much better. I mean, why not? What are we doing? We want to talk to people about our problems, but once in a while we let the Lord know about it. We'll give Him a couple minutes, and we'll talk for hours with others about our problems, and they can't do anything about them. It's crazy, isn't it? But we do that. And it certainly is a grief to the heart of our Father. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. What kind of sacrifices? Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Do you prepare yourself as one of the priests of God? See, you don't come through me. We go to the Lord together. There are times I pray representing you, all of us together go to the Lord, but you go to the Lord because you're in Christ Jesus, if you truly are. Do you really prepare yourself to come here on the Lord's Day morning? And preparation, I think, starts Saturday night, and you prepare then to get ready for the Lord's Day morning so that you can really offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise. I think that takes time for us to get our hearts right. And you know what? When you come into this building's not holy, it's just a building. We're the church. But do you sit and do you open the scriptures and do you pray and do you prepare yourself to worship the Lord God? And I know the temptation is you're here and you're glad to see one another. And boy, am I glad that you're glad to see one another. Makes my life easier. But you know what, brothers and sisters, this isn't the place. This is the place to prepare your heart and prepare your sacrifice of praise to God. So come here, open the scripture, prepare yourself, pray for this worship service, for yourself, for your children, for others, for me, that we might worship in a marvelous way. That God might hear our praise, you see, and the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. Look at the next verse. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. He's not talking about sheep and goats. He's talking about doing good unto others. He's talking about sharing your life and your things with others, being generous. That implies opening our homes, hospitality, and so on. And that really reveals the nature of our faith. Is it genuine? Or is this Sunday morning a sham? Is it just a face? Or do we really do these things? And as we do them, as a priest unto God, we offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to our God. Now, in Paul's statement, he doesn't quote literally a text, but I believe this idea of offering up the Gentiles to God, he's alluding to a text back in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 18 and following, "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather," notice, "all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Verse 20, "Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord." Your brethren, the nations, the Gentiles, become an offering unto God. And I think Paul is alluding to this when he says that I am called as a priest as I preach the gospel and the Gentiles come in. You Gentiles in Rome are being offered up to God to the praise and glory of His grace. You see, the Gentiles are living sacrifices. Where have you heard that? Well, right in Romans 12. We studied that together. You offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifices unto God. And that's what Paul's doing. And that's what we are called to do as well. Notice they're set apart by the Spirit, offered up to God. It is the Spirit who applies the merits of Christ Jesus to the sinner. It's never about you. It's never about me. It isn't about your track record or mine or your goodness or your works or whatever. It's all about the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. That's how we stand before holy God, and we are made acceptable as the Spirit of God takes what Christ has done, what the Father has planned, and He applies it to the sinner, regenerating the sinner, drawing him to Jesus Christ, you see. Indwelling him, enabling him. And so by way of conclusion this morning, we, brothers and sisters, are to present our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices. And you know that, and I know that, and at certain times we feel good about that. It's only when we want our own way. It's only when we're convicted by sin. It's only when God has opened up a new closet, a new door in our lives, in our hearts, and we see something we didn't know about, whether it's pride or or maybe it's laziness, impure thinking. My mind is lazy, and it goes to impure thoughts, or the thought of anger that just kind of smolders in your heart, and you know, you've lived with that for a long, long time, and the Lord says, you know what? If you're angry in your heart towards your brother, it's just like you've murdered him. See, God sees our hearts. He's not pleased with any filth that we allow to reside there. And so when he says, give your bodies over, he's saying, give it all over. And so when I confess my sins and say, Lord, take my body, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That means I've opened up my heart and I've confessed and I've turned to Him for cleansing. It's in the present tense. We are to continually present ourselves. No one here has arrived. We just haven't. There's much to be done before eternity. And then secondly, we are called to labor, to see many offered up to God. I mean, yesterday's conference, I wish everybody could have been there. I wish I could have stayed for the whole thing because it was wonderful. It was a marvelous exhortation to missions. And you know what? I hear about wonderful things taking place in other places in the world. And as I grow older and look around in our own country and see that people have, oh, yeah, I know the gospel. Oh, you know, and they've heard all kinds of versions and twisted and all this stuff. I'm concerned for our own country. We are not some kind of righteous standard that we hold up before the world. We're not that. We are exporting our immorality nowadays. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for missions, and we need to start right here in our own backyard. We desperately need God to pour forth His Spirit upon us, upon His church, and upon our neighbors, that we might see men turn to Christ. May God use us in this. May He use us as priests unto God, right where He has placed us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are not sufficient for these things. There are days when we cannot get out of the funk that we find ourselves in. We struggle to walk by faith, let alone proclaim our faith and live our faith. Lord, have mercy on us. Please cleanse us and fill us and empower us and enable us to be faithful servants. We have the only good news. We have the only answer in Christ Jesus for the great malady of this world, which is sin. Help us in these things, Father. What might we do even this week that is ahead of us to be a faithful witness? Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.